Good evening. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 5. Listen again now to the Lord's word. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others, and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Amen. Please be seated. Lord, we thank you again for this evening and for your kindness to us. We thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people, for singing your praises. And now, Father, for the privilege of hearing your word, we pray your blessing be upon us, both of this preacher and these your people, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear. O Lord, that we might know the way of wisdom, and that we might serve you and be a witness, that we might not give occasion for the enemy to blaspheme because of how we didn't listen to instruction. But we pray that we would walk in your ways. Again, we thank you for your kindness to us, to give us your word, to instruct us in the way that we should go. So help us now in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to the Proverbs again. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In other words, friends, believe what the Lord says. Walk confidently in the path that he has commanded, that which he has revealed in his word. Don't doubt it, not even a little, not even for a second. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust in your perceptions of reality or those foisted upon you by the world around us. For there is a way, says the writer of Proverbs, which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we have this onslaught, this push from the world, encouraging really an attitude towards intimacy and sex of free love. That free love is the virtuous way. Free love, that which is whatever a person desires in his heart without any obstacle thrown in the way by the government or by the church. No one telling you who to love, no one telling you when you can show that love. And so what we've seen happen in our culture is we have what's called a hookup culture. And I was amazed at hearing this. In fact, I heard a report not too long ago where they were saying American college students don't even know how to date anymore, but they know how to hook up. They're able to go and have sex with each other, but we don't know how to have a date. Something really off with this. And so we have this hookup culture, this open marriage culture, this culture that promotes polyamorous, having many lovers, the swingers. We have children with smartphones, sexting, and we have pornography and a whole host of other things. We're told that it's good. We're told, don't judge me. We're told, this is the right way. And yet, we hear of things, like Alyssa's pointing out with Bulgaria, and we're finding out that is becoming increasingly a huge problem in our own country, the sex trafficking. Boys and girls being sold. The Me Too culture. And all of the abuses that people now are alleging are taking place. Our lust and our understanding are destroying us. It is portrayed as something that's good, something that's non-judgmental, something that's nice. But we have only to look at the fruit of it to know that it is bad and that it leads to death. I want you to consider for one example, look at the destruction that has come to the family and to society. Look at the emotional and physical scars that many, even some of you, bear in your own souls because we decided to walk in the ways of Mr. Kinsey and his Kinsey report, and we decided to throw off traditional morality because we're enlightened now and we know better. Our world says, and even our flesh says at times, it feels so right, it can't be wrong. You ever heard that said? I recently heard that in a song. Again, the writer of Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Again, we must not lean on our own understanding in regard to these things, but must trust in the Lord with all our heart. In this Proverbs chapter 5, we have laid out before us two paths. The way of the adulteress and God's way. The way of the adulteress, which is the way of the world, and then there's God's way. And chapter 5 is a plea to a son and successive generations to heed wisdom, to stay in wisdom's way, to stay in God's way, and to keep far away from the path of the adulteress. I said this morning, as I encourage people to come back tonight, that I was amazed at the wisdom of the Proverbs. I'm amazed because it's tremendously practical. It's meant to instruct us in godly living. And I look at our own culture and I say, oh, how we hated instruction. Oh, how we hated reproof. How we didn't want to listen. How we didn't want to appear judgmental. How we didn't want to be Bible thumpers or those quote-unquote legalistic Christians who said, no, stop that, don't do that, don't go there, right? And yet, you see in this such mercy and such grace and such blessing if we would only have listened and hadn't thrown off. Two chapters. Again, it's a plea. And a plea to us to listen. And we start by looking at verses 1 and 2. This is familiar territory. Notice we're hitting some of the same themes. Again, verses 1 and 2. This is why we should heed wisdom. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. Notice again, this is a father speaking to his son. He's old enough. This son is old enough. And it was interesting doing some of the reading study on this. He's old enough to marry. He's beginning to become tempted by girls, by their beauty. And the father's job is to talk to your son, instruct him now. Instruct him. Because trust me, friends, if you don't instruct your children, if we don't instruct our grandchildren, guess who will be instructing them? The world will be instructing. In fact, they are. You can read the headlines of what's coming out of California right now and the things they're teaching in the public schools, trying to get children to be open-minded and not be shackled by those bonds that have come to us from the past. The parent is a God-fearing parent. He has a knowledge and understanding of life and the world that the child doesn't have. Imagine that. He's got wisdom and understanding, God-given wisdom and God-given understanding, and his job is to instruct. As we've pointed out, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Parents must instruct their children in the Lord's way. We must. That is not being legalistic. You hear the fallacy of the thinking of the world. I don't want to tell my children what to believe. I want them to determine it on their own. That's a sentence to death. It is. The most loving thing you can do as a parent, as an elder, as an uncle, as whatever position you sit, the most loving thing you can do is say, don't go there. You don't want to do that. And in case you're thinking, well, you don't know what my past was, who am I to speak? No, this is precisely the point. When we repent, we say, don't make the mistakes I made. Yeah, but you made them. Yeah, but I was being stupid, and I want to keep you from being stupid. Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. This is what the authorities, this is what parents are supposed to do. You lead them to the Lord Jesus. You point them to Christ. You point them to the lordship of Christ. And then you say, walk in his ways. Especially in regards to morality. This passage of scripture squares off with our culture. It's such a frontal attack on what our culture is currently saying. And I want you to notice that these two paths, one is a path of blessing and one is a path of destruction. And we have all sorts of things going on right now in our own culture where they're saying, don't listen to what the Lord says. Listen to what we're saying. And they promise you life. And as you're going to see, their instruction will lead to death. And it leads to destruction, and it leads to a church that is gutted by guilt. You've seen the statistics. I wish I could remember. I'm so bad with statistics. I never remember numbers. But there's some crazy number of how many 3 men out of 10 are addicted to pornography, even in the Lord's church. I remember one man in a chapel when I went to college, a Christian college. One man stood up. And he said, young men, get away from the pornography. Run from it. It will destroy you. And it was such a blessing to hear because somebody stated the obvious. He called us and threw out the warning. And here's the warning. He says, my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. In other words, when he says give attention, he means heed it. We see this in 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice in the parallel line, and to heed than the fat of rams. To heed is to obey. My son, listen, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Listen to me and obey what I'm about to tell you. Incline your ear to my understanding. Listen up to the substance and to the end result of my words. Why? That you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. A bit of a strange way to say it. Clearly it means you should listen because it will be a blessing. The question is, but how? And if you think about this for a moment, Jesus had told us in Matthew 12 that the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. That which is believed is what is spoken. That which is believed in the heart is that which is lived out in life. In Malachi 2:7, we have this said, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. One commentator said it like this, when Proverbs says that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge, he says, lips which preserve knowledge are such as permit nothing to escape from them which proceeds not from the knowledge of God and aims at the working out of this knowledge. In other words, lips that preserve knowledge are those who hear, they store it in their heart. It's what they speak, and it's what they live. We might say it becomes ingrained into the person himself so that he is walking and living the things that the Lord has instructed. The idea then being that a father passes on to his son divine wisdom, which in turn is then heeded, and it is believed, and it is lived. It is what he speaks. This individual is not one who says, do what I say, but not as I do. He says, do as I do, and listen to what I say, because there will be no discrepancy in the two. He is intent on trusting and obeying the Lord, especially in this context, in the way of sexual fidelity. There needs to be a clear warning to us, friends. There is a lot of sexual deviancy out there, and there is no shortage of being able to get our fingers on it. There's the computer, there's our smartphones, our tablets. It is everywhere. It is in print, it is in picture, it is on the television sets. We flood our houses with sewage, moral sewage, and we bring it in. I had a pastor once say, it used to be that if you wanted to find a woman of ill repute, you would have to go down a back alley somewhere. He says, and now we just invite them into our living rooms. We need to listen to the Lord's wisdom on this. And I would encourage you to do so. Wisdom will keep you from the adulterous. Wisdom will keep you from the miserable way. Wisdom will keep you from the adulterous and will keep you from the miserable way. Listen to verses 3 through 14 again. He gives us here who the adulteress is, her way, and her end. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost an utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. The adulteress, what we need to know about her is she's the other woman. She's the strange woman. She is either a prostitute or another man's wife. She is the woman who is not your wife. And I don't know that I need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyways, that sexual intimacy is for those in the bonds of marriage. Period. Period. That's it. Keep this in mind. The adulteress, her lips drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. We're told in Proverbs 7, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering or smooth lips, she seduces him. Walkey says she speaks in accents which ooze seductive charm. She whispers. She flatters. She will make you feel like you are the king of the world. She will assure you that you are her lover, and there has never been another like you. I was thinking about this. The adulteress will never do your laundry, because that would take somebody who really loved you to do your dirty laundry. The adulteress won't do that. She's not really for you, but she's smooth. Her lips drip honey. She flatters. Be careful. Be careful with the adulteress. Yes, I know, and there are plenty of women out there like this. Be careful, because what you see is not what you will get. She promises you pleasure without cost. Friends, sin is pleasurable for only a moment. The adulteress will wreck you. and will make a wreck of your life. In her ways, we're told in verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. She held out smooth words, words that dripped honey, but in the end, she doesn't leave you with such a good taste. After all, she leaves you with bitterness. Wormwood, gall, like a bitter herb. Ugh. It's interesting, the picture here that the writer speaks of, because initially she looks good and she speaks sweet words. And yet in the end, she is bitter. Notice, it's not her words, but she is bitter. And she's as sharp as a two-edged sword. Again, you think of a weapon, and it's so pretty and shiny, and you admire it until it's thrust into your gut. And that's what this woman is. She will leave you wounded and reeling. And we're told very clearly what her path is in verses 5 and 6. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. You don't want to listen to her, and you don't want to be attached to her in any way. She is on a path that leads to death. And as the NIV states in verse 5, her steps lead straight to the grave. She's a mess. She might be pretty, she might be all dolled up. She is not thinking about life. She lives for the moment, giving no thought about you, truly, no thought about you, no thought for her husband, her children, or her home. She destroys them for a moment's pleasure. She wanders about in moral darkness and has refused God's way. She lacks, said Waalke, she lacks external instruction and an inner conscience. She can no longer distinguish between right and wrong, and so, without a moral compass to give her direction to true life, she strays to her death. Initially, she doesn't look like that. Initially, you think, and this is the promise that we're given in our culture, all's going to be fine. We're an accepting culture. We love free love. There's no consequence to this. Really? I think they're mistaken completely. You listen to wisdom and what it's saying, it'll destroy you. And I think I think of our single people. And I think I have such a heart, because I know that the marriage is such a wonderful thing, and it's God's design. And yet the world is calling and they're saying these things. Just go down to the bar, find yourself someone to hook up with. It's all going to be good. And I'm telling you, if you listen to them, you will be sorry. All of your days, you will be sorry. This is God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Wisdom will keep you from her, and it will keep you from the miserable way. Again, it is stated, now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Notice in verse 7, he goes from being my son in verse 1 to now in verse 7, now then, my sons, again the plea, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. He's speaking now not just to one son, but to successive generations of sons. One step of not heeding my instruction can destroy a family line. One weak link in the chain can ruin a family's future. Each generation must listen and not depart from God's wisdom. Hence, the importance of fathers teaching their sons and sons teaching their sons and so on and so forth. He says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 7 and listen to verses 7 and 8. And I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. Those three words, near her corner, are so interesting to me, because that corner became identified as her corner. It's not just the corner of Fifth and Main. It's her corner. It's the corner where she routinely hangs out. Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. What does the scripture say to us? In 1 Corinthians 6:18, we are told, flee immorality. Do not go near. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Paul would say to the church in Corinth, flee immorality. Don't go near where you know she is. Don't go near the door of her house. If you don't go there, friends, guess what? You won't get caught. Again, verse 9, if you go near the door of her house, you will give your vigor to others. You're not strong enough. One of the scariest stories I ever heard was, a different pastor than the other one that I was talking about. And he said he was on his way to work. He was in South Carolina. He said, and he's driving on the way to church, and he noticed that he was driving through the red light district, and there was a truck pulled up and stopped in front of one of the brothels there. He said this great big man stepped out of the truck. It was during the work hours, 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he says this woman came out of the house with a very brazen look and grabbed the guy by the shirt and started to drag this man, he said, must have been 300 pounds, started to drag him into the house. The pastor said, he threw open his door and he stood up and he said, don't do it, don't do it. He said this 300-pound man looked at him with tears streaming down his face and said, I can't help myself. And she led him, as the proverb says, like an ox to the slaughter. Don't go near her corner. There's a lot of things calling to us in this culture. Don't go there. Don't listen to them. If you don't go there, you won't get caught. But if you go near, you will. And what will happen? You will have a miserable life. And I just want to touch on these very briefly because our time is running out. But he says, your best strength, if you go, your best strength is given to others, one who's not your wife. Verse 9, he says, your years are given to the cruel one. And they're divided. Commentators are divided. It could be, the cruel one could be an angry husband who finds out, or it could be a woman who exacts a price. In verse 10, your earnings go to someone else. A blackmailer, a mistress. In verse 11, you will have terrible regret because you refuse to listen to instruction, possibly diseased. And in verse 14, there is public disgrace, punishment by the covenant community, ridicule. Oh, that's the guy who. These are the consequences of ignoring the wisdom that says don't go near where you know there is immorality. Be it the computer, be it movies, television, whatever it might be. Get rid of it, flee from it, run from it as fast as you can, because it leaves no prisoners. There are two paths. There's the way of the world, the way of the adulteress, or there's the Lord's way. And I wanted to get to this. Verses 15 through 20, God's way is the way of wisdom. It is the way that is blessed. Listen to 15 through 20. We've seen, just very briefly, verses 3 through 14, the way of the adulteress and the way of misery that she leaves you in. But 15 through 20, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner. Understand that sexual intimacy and marital relations are a very good thing, a gift from the Lord. Our God is not cruel. He has made us a certain way, and He's made a proper outlet for the things that He has made for us. It is not good, says the scripture, for a man to be alone. According to Matthew 19, there are few who are eunuchs. Most of us are not. Most of us don't have the gift of singleness. The point is not to avoid sex, but to enjoy it within the bonds of marriage between yourself and your spouse, male and female, until death separates you. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 7, it is better to marry than to burn. In fact, if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, I want you to see something. We've had these attitudes in the church which perhaps have led us to some very wrong conclusions. And one of those attitudes in the church, and I'm not saying all churches, but that sex was just something you had in marriage because you had to. And it's shameful, and you shouldn't do it. And really sanctified people don't do things like that. I just want to tell you, I was reading Worldly Saints, a book by Leland Ryken, who spoke about the Puritans. And they said, as fervent as they were in worship, they were fervent in music and art, in food, and in marriage. Sexual intimacy in the marriage is a blessing, and it's God's design, and it's the way that it's supposed to be. How do we fight against immorality in the church? Have a date night with your spouse. I told you the Proverbs are very practical. God has given us a good gift, and it's He's not telling us that it's that sexual intimacy is wrong. He's saying it's wrong when you do it the way of the world and you ignore the way that I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5 says this. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is what some were saying. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Notice what he says for the man, he also says for the woman. There's not one is subservient to the other. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The Lord knows us. He made us, that we are dust, that we are weak, that if I put myself in the way of temptation, I most certainly will fall. So how does he say we're going to fight this in the church? You get married, and then you cultivate a godly love life. I'm not going into detail, a detailed analysis of these verses. God's way is for men and women with each other in the bonds of marriage. He says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Don't go looking for water in someone else's well. The exhortation is to run away from the adulteress and run home to the arms of your own wife or to your own husband. And friends, we've got to develop a biblical attitude towards sexual intimacy in the church. Number one, it is not okay to be having sex outside of the bonds of marriage. It is not okay to self-pleasure. It is not okay to watch pornography. It is not okay with the Lord. These things are sinful. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I won't turn there now. Verse 3. The Lord calls us to sanctification, to flee immorality altogether. And if you struggle with immorality and immoral thoughts, then you need to be married. You need to be married. This is God's way. The language in these verses of Proverbs 5, 15 through 20 is very picturesque. And I quote to you Derek Kidner, who says this, verses 18 through 20 turn more explicitly to the personal love of husband and wife. The language is frankly erotic, delighting in the imagery to be found in the Song of Solomon. It is highly important, and he says this, it is highly important to see sexual delight in marriage as God-given. So we need to esteem what the Lord says is good, involve ourselves in the thing that the Lord says is good, and we need to be starved on what the world, deaf to what the world, fleeing from what the world says is acceptable and right. The way of the world leads to death. You have desires, the desires are natural and good. Then you get married, friends, in the Lord, and you cultivate your marriage like a garden. You weed it and you feed it, and you enjoy your spouse, and you enjoy the good gift that the Lord gives behind locked doors. I want to be married, but I don't know what to do. Remember this morning's sermon? Pray. I found a wife when I thought, I want to be married. People laugh at this. Every time I ate as a college student, every time I gave thanks for my pizza, for my dinner, I also prayed, and Lord, please provide me a wife. And you know what? 30 years later, there's my wife sitting right there in front of me, the second greatest blessing of my life. Friends, I'm not kidding you. You don't need 1,000 fish. You just need one. And nothing's impossible for our God. He designed my wife for me. I'm convinced of it. I needed her. And I'm convinced she needed me. And the Lord brought our paths to cross. What is that for the Lord who, when he throws lightning, he strikes the target 100% of the time? He can do it. Are you praying? Do you want to be married? Then you need to start praying. And then I want to encourage you to some sanctified common sense. You go to where there are God-fearing women or God-fearing men. Do not go to the bar, the Lander bar. Do not go clubbing. I guess that's something people do. Here, they do. Don't go there. What do you think you're going to find in a club? Beer maidens, right? Guys who chug and crush cans on their head. I don't know. This is what I hear. Friends, you go to church and you make use of the available times. Some of you know I'm an administrator for OPC Singles on Facebook. It's a start. If you're a member in the OPC and you're single, sign up. You could try eHarmony. Some of our family members have used eHarmony, and God in his providence has brought people across the paths of each other. There are singles retreat. In fact, I sent an email to everyone who is single in our church saying, just consider it and don't be offended at me for sending it to you. I care about you. But this is where you go to find a husband, a wife. You make use of the things, the opportunities the Lord provides, and then you find a man or a woman who loves the Lord Jesus and who will love you. And you grow old together, and you tend the garden, and you enjoy the good gifts that God gives. This is from the Lord. And notice, friends, that in God's design, in God's plan, there's not misery attached to it. There's blessing. There's blessing in the way of the Lord. You won't hear that from the world. The world is going to tell you, oh, that's old-fashioned. That's not the way we do it anymore. Yes, and that's precisely why we're in the predicament we're in nowadays. We have strayed from the way of the Lord. It is God's way, it is his plan, it is his design, and it is good that a man and a woman should be married. But the wicked who spurns the way of the Lord will not escape the consequence of sin. The way of the wicked is seen by the Lord, verses 21 through 23. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. Friends, let's say that we become the vast minority in our country. And let's say that we can eliminate all venereal diseases, so there's no threat of that anymore. And let's say, finally, the social engineers work out that there's no such thing as social stigma anymore. There can be no blackmail processed against you. And we could totally promote and enforce free love. Then would the way of the harlot, the way of the adulteress, the way of the world, would these still be wrong if we could remove all of the consequences?
Yes.
Yes, it would still be wrong because ultimately sin is against the Lord. The writer reminds his son, the sons, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. The Lord is omniscient, and he is all-knowing. And a man cannot ignore the instruction that God gives and not sin. Sin is lawlessness. It is disobedience to the Lord, and he will die because of his sin. Isn't it beautiful how the Proverbs spell it out so plainly? There's two paths. One leads to life and blessing to children, and the other leads to death and regret, and it's vapid, it's empty. Which would you choose? This man who goes near the way of the adulteress, he's taken in and he will die because of his sin. So what? Now what? You've lived your life to this point. You have a past. You have sin and you're bearing the consequences. What do you do now? This is what I love about the gospel, especially the thief on the cross. Who just hours and moments before his death, he cries out, "Lord, be merciful to me. Remember me, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom." And what does the Lord Jesus say to him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." I don't know what your pasts are. I know this for sure, that every one of us has a past of some sort. There's a lot of skeletons in the closet. But Jesus Christ forgives us those things. And he says, like the woman caught in adultery in John 8, "Go and sin no more." There is forgiveness. There might be consequences like David, and that's why we read concerning David and the consequence of his little baby getting sick. Ultimately, the baby died. But David was forgiven. And we can know this forgiveness. If your life is a mess because of past decisions you've made, because you ignored the way of wisdom, there is forgiveness, and you needn't stay there. In fact, I would urge you, don't stay there. I've had men in the past come to me and say, "I went home and I threw away the magazines. I went home and I changed my habits because I realized it's not the way the Lord wants me to go." And I would encourage you the same. Trust the Lord and walk in his ways. You will never be sorry, but you will know the way of blessing. Let's pray. You know, Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the wisdom of the Proverbs. And I pray, Father, for all of us need this warning and need this counsel, this wisdom. And I do thank you, Father, for those of us who are married and have tasted this good gift. And I pray that you would preserve marriages, that we would never think that the grass is greener somewhere else. You have provided so abundantly and so sweetly for us and given this good gift to us. My concern is so much so for our single brothers and sisters who would like to be married. And I ask, Father, that you would provide for them and help them, Lord, not to lean on their own understanding, and help them, Father, not to believe the whispers and lies of this world, whisperings, the smooth lips that drip honey of the adulteress or of the adulterer for that matter. We ask, Lord, that you would preserve them and that you would provide for them, Father, that which their hearts desire. Lord, we do pray that we would be a people who are holy and who walk in your ways. Again, bless us to this end, we pray, and may the warnings of your word sink deep into our hearts, that when other kings go out to battle and we are left behind, that we would not stay behind for long, but that we would move from those places of danger and be about your work. So help us, we pray, even as we go into this week ahead of us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.